My name is Mike Mann. I'm a believer in Christ, and I struggle with people-pleasing, control, and sexual addiction. Hey, guys. Pray with me real quick, please. Father, thank you for tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to just share from your word what you're teaching me in my own recovery. Mostly, Lord, just about how big your love for me is. And, Father, I pray that if nobody walks out of here with anything else and that just they know that you love them, then that would be a great thing, Lord. I pray that you would help us in our moments of temptation and moments of relapse, moments where our minds are not soberly focused on you, and that you'll remind us that you are great, that you're good, that you're glorious, and you're gracious towards us. In your name, amen. All right. Well, hey, I have the privilege of talking to you guys about relapse tonight. And I did not have to look too far to find a case study because I had a relapse in the area of pornography in November of 2010. Okay, so I'm standing here before you with about 5.5, 6 months of what we call sobriety from pornography. And so what I want to do is just kind of walk you through what happened, where I had my relapse, how I got there, and then talk through how to avoid relapse biblically, okay? How God wants us to avoid relapse. So to give you a little bit of background on me, I was born almost 36 years ago into a Christian home, and at 2 years old, I was molested by a babysitter from about 2 to 4 years old. I don't remember much, but definitely caused some brokenness in the way that I think about sex and things like that. And then in junior high, there was some chaos in my home, just things going on. My dad was making some poor choices and just causing a lot of just hurt and anguish and angst in our home. And I came across some pornography. And along with pornography, I was about 12 years old, came with masturbation came. And so between those two things, I was just caught in a struggle that would last for 18 years. And those things came at a time in my life where, you know, in junior high, things are kind of crazy. You don't really know who you are. And then if there's chaos in your life, they just couldn't have come at a worse time for me to just dive headfirst into those things and let them kind of rule my heart for a very long time. 18 years until I was 30. And then at 30 years old in 2006, and that's really where I really want to focus my story. In January of 2006, my wife found pornography on our home computer. We'd been married 7.5 years. We had 3 kids. From the outside looking in, things looked great. But our marriage was a wreck. And things were heading downhill in a hurry. And so Cindy found pornography on our computer. And she texted me one of the hardest text messages I've ever got was, "I saw what you saw on the computer last night." That's all she texted me. And that was the beginning of my recovery. And so what happened was I started going to celebrate recovery. Our marriage started to heal rapidly, and things really started to change in my life. And I started to experience the joy of walking in intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, really for the first time in my life. Even though I've known him for a long time, I fully gave myself to him, and my life radically changed. And for the last 5 years, there's been tremendous seasons of growth and change and excitement and just neat ways that God is starting to use me and all kinds of fun things happening. But then 4.5, almost 5 years, I was a month away from my 5-year, you know, sobriety anniversary. I fell back into old sin pattern of looking at pornography. And this is what happened, you guys. As I've taken a look at this, as I wanted to share with you guys tonight and talk to you tonight about relapse, like how I got there, was really one thing. There was a lot of circumstances in my life that would lend itself to anxiety and fear and people-pleasing and the things that I get caught up into. But ultimately, it comes down to fear. See, I was afraid of relapse. In fact, I got so afraid of relapse that I relapsed. Seems kind of crazy, right? But I got so focused in on not wanting to relapse, knowing that there's a lot of circumstances in my life that would kind of drive me that direction. I got so focused on it that I became afraid of it. And then I was walking in fear of relapse instead of walking in freedom. And that led to my relapse. And if you think about just kind of my struggles, right? My struggles are people-pleasing and control. Those are kind of my more core struggles. I want people to think things are great. And so when life is getting a handle on me, and God doesn't have a huge hold on my heart, I try to control what everybody thinks around me. And I start to take control of my life. And so here's what the gospel says, though. The gospel says about relapse that we don't need to fear or walk in fear of relapse. We ought to be afraid of it because it has some consequences, right? But we don't have to walk in fear of it. We need to walk in the light of Christ and in fellowship with one another, letting people know. But I was so afraid to even just let people know that things were kind of tough for me in November and that I might be headed towards a relapse that I didn't speak up or say anything. So why are we talking about this thing called relapse anyways? Because it is a very big deal. Okay? It's a very, very big deal. See, when I relapsed in November, it caused just some broken trust with my wife again that had been rebuilt over years. It caused me to have to go and confess to my friends, which is never fun. It's never exciting to go and talk about things that you've done that you are not pleased with yourself about. But here's the real thing, is why relapse is a big deal. It's because it's sin. I think a lot of times we want to call it relapse and we want to call it struggling well and things like that. But in God's word, he calls it sin. And it's that what separates us from him and others. It's that what keeps us out of fellowship with people, which is what we really are desiring. And it keeps us out of fellowship with God, which is what we're really desiring. Relapse is not just sin. Relapse equals failure. Failure to keep commitments that I've made. You know, failure to trust God in hard times. Relapse can have real consequences. And for some of you guys here tonight, those consequences, you know, if you relapse this week, it might mean an outburst of anger towards your kids that really damages their future. It might be, it might be giving yourself over to the almighty dollar and to a boss who says that the almighty dollar is king and working 80 hours this week and skipping out on your family and your friends. And most importantly, fellowship with God and time spent in his word. Some of you, it might even be more kind of in your face. You might lose your family if you relapse this week. You might lose your kids or your spouse. You might lose your freedom. And you might even lose your life. It's a big deal. But we don't need to be walking in fear of relapse. Okay, we ought to be afraid of it because it's real. But if you walk in fear of relapse, that is not where God wants you. And this is what his word says about that. It says, but fear, in Romans 8:15, Paul's talking to the Romans here. And he's just talking about walking in the spirit and not a spirit of fear, but in a spirit as sons of God. He says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That's basically looking at God and saying, Daddy, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So you see, when we accept God's love and grace and come into relationship with Jesus Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. And we do not have to fear relapse. So then that poses the question, okay, so then how do I avoid relapse if not being afraid of it all the time? And I've got three things that I want to encourage you guys to do. And in the acrostic for this lesson, lesson 21 in your books is relapse. And I'm going to focus on the E and the L, okay? Examine and then listen to Jesus is what they say. I'm going to say look to Jesus, and we're going to reword it a little bit. But that's where I'm going to hang out as far as the curriculum is concerned. So how do I appropriately examine my life? How do I look into my life to see why is my heart wanting to relapse? Why am I heading down these roads? And the first thing we need to do is to ask this question as I examine my heart. What lies am I believing? What lies am I believing, either about myself or about God or my circumstance or whatever? And I believe this is a very important question to ask because I believe that every single sin, every relapse, every every negative emotion, and I want to be careful on this, okay, because emotions are real, and I get that. So I don't want to, if you're a person like me who really experiences extreme emotions throughout the day or week or whatever, emotions are real. I believe they're also even a gift to God to point us to Him, but negative emotions specifically. So let's think about anger, okay? Anger being a negative emotion can either lead to righteousness, right? If I'm angry about something that's unjust, there's a just and righteous anger that could lead me to good works and to good deeds. But there's also anger that is a negative emotion that can lead me to sin and an outburst. Okay, so with that being said, every sin and relapse and negative emotion begins with a lie. A lie that I'm believing about myself or about God. And I believe that these lies start the moment that I wake up every morning. C.S. Lewis believed this too. He says this. He says, the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job of each morning consists in shoving them all back. In listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. So your first thoughts of the day are likely to be lies that send you into cycles of anger, fear, anxiety, worry, self-doubt, self-help, self-promotion, people-pleasing, control, whatever it is. You fill in the blanks. The first thought of your day can definitely get you going that direction in a hurry. So, after reading C.S. Lewis's quote and getting ready to talk up here in front of you guys, I thought, I'm going to test this on my kids, okay? So you guys are going to think I'm a crazy mean dad. But last week, one morning, I got up in the morning, and I get up about an hour before my kids, and so I was kind of thinking about how I was going to go to this. And I thought, I'm going to walk into my room, my kids' room, turn on the light, jump into bed with them, get them awake real quick and say, what's the first thought on your mind, all right? And so I jumped in with my little 7-year-old, turned on the light, did that, jumped in bed, said, what's the first thought in your mind? And she's like, jerk. No, just kidding. She didn't say it. But just jumped in and said, what is the first thought on your mind? What are you thinking? And she's like, rubbing her face. And she's like, my rash, my eye. So her daughter had a rash on her eye that is now getting better, thank God, but it was spreading and it was getting real bad and goopy and it's kind of a mess. And so first thing she thought of was, what's going on with my eye? How does my eye look? Is it healing? Did the medicine last night work? My 8-year-old, almost 9-year-old daughter jumped in her room, jumped in her bed. Hey, what's going on? What's the first thought on your mind? Tell me now. And she's like, I don't know, nines today. Nines. I got my times tables test. I'm doing nines today, you know? And then my son, same thing. And he goes, football at recess, you know? The first thought, we have first thoughts in our mind. And if the first thought is not, God, thank you for the breath that you've given me today, then I'm on my way towards relapse. And so it's these lies that we believe that lead to relapse. James 1, 14 and 15 says this. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Notice it says there that when we're tempted and enticed by our own desires. See, our desires are what create lies in our heart that we start to think about and dwell on. And they lead us towards turning away from God, essentially, and towards relapse. Jeremiah 17:5 says this, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes his flesh his strength and his heart turns away from the Lord. So what lies are you believing? And what truth are you not remembering? Proverbs 14:8 says this, people are wise and understanding when they think about the way they live. But people are foolish when their foolish ways trick them. We read that this morning at home with my kids. That's from the NIRV, the Reader's Version. And I thought it put it the best. All right, so what lies are you believing? The next question you need to look at while you're examining yourself is, what idols am I worshiping? What am I worshiping? What is competing for my heart today besides God? What is my heart yearning for? What is my heart looking for? The Bible says, God tells us in His Word, in Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay, that's not limited to a few of our choosing. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't put anything else in my place throughout your day, throughout your life. Habakkuk 2:19 talks about God in a little bit different way. It says this, it says, "Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, 'Awake!' To a mute stone, 'Arise!' And that's your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." What idols are you putting in your life that are taking the place of God? I'll tell you right now, if you take something that's a good thing even, I don't know, a job, money, and you make them an ultimate thing, it will be the thing that leads you to relapse. I've been there. I know. And then I will suggest this to you guys tonight, that the number one idol that most of you guys are worshiping, if you're like me, tonight, is yourself. It's your thoughts, your emotions, your desires, the lies that are being produced in your heart. You're putting those ahead of what God thinks of you, and more importantly, who he is. And it's leading you to relapse. So you need to ask that question. What idols am I worshiping? What lies am I believing? What's replacing God in my life? And then, this is the fun part. You get to replace those lies and those idols with the truth about who God is. And this is where I went wrong in November of 2010, just 5 months ago. I believe for a moment, that some pixels on a screen were better than Jesus. My heart turned away from him. And it broke my relationships. It broke my fellowship. It caused pain in people's lives. And it did not bring what it promised. Well, maybe some fleeting pleasure for a moment, and that's it. Romans 6:13 says this, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought to life from death. David in Psalms 51 put it this way, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Remind me, God, that you love me, that you've changed me, and that you've given me life." See, we forget that. And so instead of replacing those lies with truth about God, we just replace them with more lies. Instead of taking those idols off the mantle, we put different idols on there instead of God. But I want to give you four things that you guys can replace those lies and those idols with. And these are just, all there is four truths about God that will deal with your heart. And I would ask that you do these, as C.S. Lewis does, push back the lies of the world that come in like ravenous wolves. Push them back the moment that you open your eyes in the morning, the moment you hear the sound of your alarm going off. Number one, and we just sang this, I was so happy that we just sang this, God is great. And so I do not have to be in control. Okay, truth number one, God is great, and so I don't have to be in control. That is going to deal with the lie that you have to control your life. Listen to what Isaiah 40:12 says about God and his greatness. It says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales?" He measured the oceans that caused this great, great tragedy in Japan this weekend. He measured those waters in his hand. He is great. He is in control. He measured out the expanse of the heavens by his outstretched arm. In other words, he measured the distance from, I don't know, earth to the sun, you know, along his arm, millions of miles. God is great and he is in control, and so we do not have to be. The next truth that I would like you guys to just continually ponder about God is that he is good. And so you do not have to look elsewhere. We don't have to look for something better than him because he is everything that is good. Psalm 16:11 says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The drugs, the alcohol, the sex, the porn, the fits of anger and rage do not bring about pleasures forevermore. They don't. There's no life there. But there's life in God. Third thing, God is glorious. And so I do not have to fear others. The next time that you're standing in front of a boss that just intimidates you, and he's standing there and maybe he's yelling and screaming and throwing things, I don't know, whatever that is, or a boyfriend who's abusive, or a parent who's just difficult to get along with, or whatever, I want you to picture God next to him. The same God that I just talked about that's great. He's as glorious and bright as the sun. And no person on this planet compares to him. And so you don't have to fear them. Psalm 102:15 says this, "Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory." God is glorious. So don't fear people. Fourth, God is gracious, and so we do not have to perform for God. All right, the flip side of relapse is sobriety. Sobriety can get you in as big of a rut, I believe, as relapse can, if it's got the wrong place in your life. If sobriety is something you hold up to prove your value and your worth and your excellence to God and men, you're going to relapse. Okay? Or you're going to do something that might not be relapse in your mind, but it'll be in another area of your life because you're putting something in the place of God. And so you don't have to perform for him. You don't have to perform for him because he's gracious. And so that's the reason why we don't have to fear, walk in fear of relapse. We should fear it because it's sin and it brings death and destruction, but we don't have to walk in fear for it because God is gracious. He loves you. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says this. It says you don't have to work for his love. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not as a work of results, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." You don't have to work for God in order to love you. He loves you just as you are. He doesn't love some future version of you. He loves you right here, right now, tonight, because he's gracious. All right, so what do you do if you're not sure? If I haven't convinced you that God is enough, this is my challenge for you tonight. I want you to test him. Just try it out. Try these things out. Not as a behavior modification tool to make you self better or anything like that. Just try to start thinking these things about God. Go to his word and learn about him and test him. Psalm 34:8, God invites us to test him. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Taste and see that he is good. If this is your first time here at CR tonight, again, welcome. We're so glad you're here. This is a place where I have experienced the joy of being fully known and fully loved at precisely the same moment, which is a really, really cool thing to experience. And so I just ask you tonight that you give yourselves to God. This is your first night. Give yourself to God. I beg of you to trust us with your time like you already have. And let us walk through your journey of recovery with you. Jeremiah 17:7 says this, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when he comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." We want to see you trust in the Lord above all else. Not in CR, not in us, not in Watermark, but in the Lord. And then the last thing I'd ask you to do is just continue hanging out. Keep coming. Hang out with people who love him, who have been changed by him, and guys like me who are continuing to be changed by him. Because I'll tell you what, I love where I'm at in my marriage and my family, but I got a lot of changing to do still. God's got a lot of lies and a lot of idols that he needs to root out of my heart. And so hang out with us and stick it out. Thank you.